tell you the joy that filled my heart when the Lord delivered me from darkness. But I don't have to. If you've experienced the miracle of the new birth, you know just exactly what I'm saying. And that joy has never left, and it never will. I'm happy all the day. Let me introduce this message by asking these questions. Does God mean what He says? Will God punish sin? Well, a minister who's gone on to be with the Lord by the name of Rolf Barnard, who was the instrument that God used to deliver Pastor Henry Mahan from false religion, he wrote an article titled, God Will Punish Sin. It's in today's bulletin. It's in the middle of the bulletin on that right page at the bottom of the page. And I want to read that in your hearing if you'd like to follow along with me as I read. Rolf Barnard said, almost everybody in America is a church member, but they don't think that God will punish sin. They sleep well at night because they don't believe that God will punish sin. They don't let their church membership interfere with their daily living because they don't believe that God will punish sin. Talk to them about Jesus dying on the cross, and they are not interested because they don't believe that God will punish sin. And, of course, nobody will be interested in whether Christ did anything for him on the cross until he believes that God will punish sin. There is no use to apply a remedy to this generation. This generation does not need its sins forgiven, for they don't think there is any punishment awaiting them. What they need to hear is the first message of that bloody cross of my Lord: God will punish sin. Every time they nailed those nails into the flesh of the Son of God, every stroke of the hammer was saying, God will punish sin. God will punish sin. God will punish sin. Now, if you will turn to John chapter 13, please. Noah was God's preacher. He had no written word, no Bible, but God spoke to him personally, giving him a message. A true warning came from his lips, the lips of God's preacher, Noah, saying God is going to destroy all air-breathing creatures on this earth with a great flood. It took him over 100 years to build that ark. And every minute of every hour of every day he spent in building that ark was a message coming from him: God will punish sin. And he also preached audibly. He was God's preacher. We read that in the Holy Scriptures. Lot, like Noah, had no written word, but a true warning came from God through him. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God will punish sin. Did God mean what he said? Listen to these words of Holy Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Then Peter goes on to say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Yes, God will punish sin. He means just exactly what he says. He didn't spare his own son. God sent his son to that cruel cross. It was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God that wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. And like our dear brother Rolf Barnard said, every stroke of the hammer that nailed him to the cross was proof that God will punish sin. And I want you to know that I believe God. Once again, let me quote a scripture you don't have to turn to. But in the book of Hebrews, we read that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, that is, a common thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now let me say this. I don't expect anyone to believe what I say just because I say it. But I do expect those who come to hear me preach to believe what God says. Is that asking too much?
No.
And I must admit that I do have problems with those who do not believe God's word. There are multitudes of professing Christians who say they believe God's word, but when the truth is preached to them and we show them right in the scriptures what the word of God says, they shake their heads and say, I don't believe that. One preacher even went so far as to say this, after it was shown to him in the word of God that what he was preaching was wrong, he said, I don't care what the word of God says, this is the way my daddy preached it, this is the way I'm going to preach it. Well, he didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. My subject this morning is the love of Jesus Christ for his own. And what I'm about to preach to you this morning is absolutely hated by all self-righteous religionists. I'm going to say that again. What I'm about to preach to you this morning is absolutely hated by all self-righteous religionists, including those who believe in the sinful doctrine of man's so-called free will. That's another gospel that's preached in their camps. Another gospel that is believed by those under the preaching of those lies. And the Word of God says there's only one gospel, and a curse is pronounced on those who dare to preach any other gospel but God's gospel. Now, I'm not going to preach what I think or what I suppose or what I feel. I'm going to show you what the Word of God says about the love of Jesus Christ for his own. Whether you believe that or not, whether you believe what I'm about to show you in God's Word, that's between you and God. And I hope you do believe. I hope God has given you faith. And if you've ever had any doubts about this subject of God's love for particular people, I pray he'll remove all those doubts as we look at his word. Countless numbers of saints in the early New Testament church died by the hands of wicked men because they believed what was preached from the Holy Scriptures. God's prophets of old, most of them, were martyred because they dared to stand before the people and say, thus saith the Lord. When Satan made his first attack on one of God's saints, he said to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now he knew God said that. But he was desirous, this was his desire, to place a doubt in Eve's mind, and he did. And that's been his tactic ever since. He moves his false preachers to make statements like this. Did God really say he hated Esau? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Is that really what God meant? Can a loving God really send someone to eternal torment? Will he really punish sin? And these statements are coming from men who claim to be God's preachers. They're not. They're Satan's preachers. Once again, God says what he means, and he means what he says. If you're in John chapter 13, look at verse 1. Verse 1 of John 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now let me give you 4 points on this subject of the love of Jesus Christ for his own. And I just want you to hang your thoughts on these 4 points this morning and take them with you. Take these thoughts with you. I want to show you from the holy inspired Word of God that the Word of God clearly identifies a people that Jesus Christ does not love. Secondly, the Word of God clearly identifies a particular people that Jesus Christ does love. And my third point is how the Lord Jesus Christ proved, past tense, how he proved his love for his own. And my closing point, how the Lord Jesus Christ proves his love to his own people. And I want to close this morning's message with a couple of questions that I trust you will answer honestly. Turn back just one page to the 12th chapter of John. John chapter 12. My first point is the Word of God clearly identifies a people that Jesus Christ does not love. And once again, I do not expect you to hear me or to believe me just because I say something. But I do expect you to believe what the Word of God says. Because God means what he says. And the only way we're going to know what he says is through his word. "He that is of God heareth God's words," our Lord said to some unbelieving Jews. And he said, "Ye believe not because you're not of God." He didn't say you're not of God because you don't believe. He said you believe not because you're not of God. There's a big difference between those two statements. It's the same thing that he said to some unbelieving Jews back in John chapter 10. He said to them, "You believe not because you're not my sheep." He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said you believe not because you're not my sheep. And then he went on to say, "My sheep hear my voice." So he made a clear distinction between his sheep and those who are not his sheep. They were goats. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. God is not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's seeking out his lost sheep. We were always his sheep. His sheep that had gone astray, yes. But also his sheep, in spite of the fact that we had gone astray. And he loved his sheep and laid down his life for his sheep. He said so. Here in John chapter 12, starting at verse 37, we read, "But though he," that is our Lord Jesus while he was here on this earth, "but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He, that is God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, I didn't write this, but I believe every bit of it. And the Word of God tells us right here in this passage of Scripture that God blinds the eyes of some, hardens the heart of some, so that they would not be converted and Christ would heal them. That's why I just read it. Now, if what is being said from those who are preaching in the goat barns, if what is being said by them is true, and it's not, they are saying that God is trying to save everybody. He wants to, but you won't let him. Your eternal destiny is in your own hands. He's given you a free will to either make a decision for him or to reject him. That's not true. If that was true, this passage of Scripture wouldn't be here. The Lord blinds eyes and hardens hearts so that they won't believe, so that they won't be converted and be healed. That's what it says. Does God love those people? Absolutely not. Let me take you to another passage of Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 9. We could go to many, many different places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to prove this first point of people that God does not love. Matter of fact, let me just quote a passage of Scripture from Proverbs. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He's the potter. We're the clay. And what we just read in John chapter 12 and what I'm about to read to you in Romans chapter 9 is proof that God does not love everybody. Now, I could take you all morning long into Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. But if you don't believe, and if I don't believe, what I just read from John chapter 12 and what I'm about to read from Romans chapter 9, then it wouldn't do any good to take you to any other Scriptures. And those who do not believe this, they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Here in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 8, we read, continuing with what he said before, Paul writing under the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And there are children that God promised to his son. Just like he promised Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And God proved that he was true to his promise by making sure that it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. He waited till she was 90 years old, after she had ceased to be after the manner of women. And yet God proved that he was able to do what he had promised, and he gave Abraham and Sarah a son. His name is Isaac. And we read in Galatians chapter 4 that we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So it's the seed, which is Christ, and those who are in Christ who are counted for the seed. Read on. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. She had twins, Jacob and Esau. And we read about them in verse 11, which is in a parenthesis, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God said he loved Jacob before Jacob was even born, before he had done any good or any evil. But it also says he hated Esau before he was born, before he had done any good or done any evil. And incidentally, and I shouldn't say incidentally, it's not an incident. The Word of God says, there's none of us that doeth good. No, not one. In our unregenerate natural state, there's not one single thing we can do that pleases God. So it wasn't just Esau that didn't do any good. It was Jacob too. But God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. We were talking about this before the men's meeting this morning. Whatever God does is right. Do you believe that? It might not seem right to us, but our understanding is finite. He's infinite. And whatever he does is right because he does it. If he wants to create people for the day of evil, and he not only determined to do that, he did it and is still doing it, then it's right because he does it. We don't understand that, but we dare not speak out against God. What shall we say then? It says in verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Does God love everybody? Absolutely not. The Word of God clearly teaches that Jesus Christ did not set his love on every person that comes into this world. He loves a particular people. And there's an obvious biblical contrast in this passage of Scripture that I'm about to read between a particular people that God does love and those he does not love. My second point is the Word of God clearly identifies those that Jesus Christ does love. So continuing in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9, let me read verse 16 again. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now God did not love Pharaoh. He did not love him. He raised him up for this very purpose, to destroy him. He raised him up to destroy him so that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. And that's why God raised up Jesus Christ, the God-man, that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18, after it clearly identifies the fact that God did not love Pharaoh but raised him up for the purpose of destroying him, we read, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You look a little surprised. Have you ever heard this? Do you believe this? Brethren, I'm reading right from God's Word. Read on. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I had a man ask me that very question years and years and years ago when I was telling him about God's sovereign grace and we have no free will. It wasn't worded that way. His question was, if God didn't give us a free will, why would there be a day of judgment? It's the same question. Why does he yet find fault? Well, you know how Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answered that? Well, look at the next verse. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We can't question God. Read on. It says in verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Folks, this is as plain as the nose on Obama's face. I'm telling you the truth. God is the sovereign potter. He forms every vessel as it pleases Him. And He told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house that he might learn this very truth. And when you observe what a potter is doing, he's making a vessel as it pleases him. He might make a vase so beautiful that it's worthy to be placed in a king and a queen's palace. Or he might make it for people to spit in. But that's his prerogative, to make the vessel just as it pleases him. And God has that same prerogative. He makes a vessel as it pleases him. That's what it says here in verse 21 of this ninth chapter. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" So here we have a contrast between those that God loves and those He does not love. He loves those vessels that He makes to be recipients of His grace, vessels of honor, and He makes those that are vessels of dishonor. Read on. "What if God, willing to show His wrath," and He is, God will punish sin, "what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" There's those that He does not love, those who are fitted to destruction. And verse 23 says, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." I don't know how anybody can read this and not believe what I'm preaching. It's those who do not have the Spirit of God in them. I had a pastor out in Montana tell me years ago, when he went to Bible college, the teachers and professors in that college threatened to excommunicate or kick people out of school if they were caught reading the ninth chapter of Romans. Can you believe that? They hate the Word of God. They absolutely hate the Word of God. So much so, they'd like to take a pen or a knife and cut this portion of God's Word out. And if they're going to remove the Scriptures that clearly teach the absolute sovereignty of God and His love for His own people and the way He proved His love for His own people, they're going to have to rip every page of Holy Scripture out. But God's people believe God, and we know that we're a vessel of mercy because the Spirit of God dwelling in us has taught us that. We believe that God prepared us to be recipients of His glory before this world was ever created. Now go back to John chapter 13, if you would, please. The 13th chapter of John. And I want to show you in Scripture how the Lord Jesus Christ proved, and once again, it's past tense, how He proved His love for His own people. Now, I quote that Scripture in John chapter 8 once again. "He that is of God heareth God's words." And our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." So He, in that passage of Scripture, that's where that Scripture is where I quoted earlier, where He said, "Ye believe not because you're not of My sheep." The contrast between those that Jesus Christ does not love and those that He does love is found right there in that 10th chapter of John in those verses. But here, in back in John chapter 13, I want to show you how our Lord proved His love for His own. Look at verse 1 again. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." This is how our Lord Jesus proved His love for His people. His appointed time of being made sin for his people was about to come upon him. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to lay down his life for those that he loves. He knew he would be nailed to that cross, that he was about to suffer the unmitigated wrath of God as our substitute. He knew what was before him, but his face was set like a flint. Nothing could keep him from doing the will of his Father, and this was the will of God the Father, that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should suffer and bleed and die in a room instead of those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. I know that was the Father's will. We read it in Holy Scripture. We read in Romans chapter 8, He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God sent his Son. He that spared not his own Son, God sent his Son to pay the redemption price in full for all of our sins. Folks, listen. The sin debt has been paid for God's people in full. You all believe that? He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. The Word of God says that. Our Lord Jesus, while he was here on this earth, told his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's how he proved his love for his people. He laid down his life for his friend, us. He calls us friends. We call him Lord, but he calls us friends. We're friends of the Most High God. You see what I put on the cover of this morning's bulletin? Scripture from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John wrote, being moved by the Holy Spirit, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. And just for your information, and I know you know this, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that same truth applies to us. The world doesn't know us. And we didn't know those who were in Christ until he regenerated us. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, get a hold of that. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We were pure in God's sight from way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. We've always been in Christ. The love of God has always been for a particular people. We were made pure by the actual sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he purified all of his people with his own precious blood. We just didn't know anything about it, which is our closing point. We just didn't know it until we were quickened by God the Holy Spirit. Now, those who have this hope in themselves, and my wife and I were just talking about this yesterday, we purify ourselves, not by what we've done, but by looking to Christ and what he has done for us. By keeping our eye of faith on him. We are loved of God. I have no problem with God hating anybody. But it's just amazing that God would love me, that he would love anybody. He has a right to hate us all because we've sinned against him and rightly deserve his wrath. But he has set his love upon a particular people. And I'm thankful to be one of those who are called his elect. The Apostle John wrote these words as he was moved by God the Holy Spirit. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our Lord Jesus loved his people which were in the world. And all of his people, from the fall of Adam until that last one for whom Christ laid down his life, are in the world, loving the world, loving darkness. And the love he had for those at that time when he walked on this earth is the same love that he has for all of his people. And he loved them unto the end. The end our Lord Jesus refers to in our text is the end of what his Father sent him to do. He knew. And it's worded that way. He knew that his hour was come. So the end that he's referring to is not the end of eternal life. That can never be. It wouldn't be eternal life if that's so. Or the end of eternal bliss in heaven. Our Lord promises us that we'll be with him when we leave this life. And we'll always be with him for all eternity. But the end our Lord Jesus refers to in our text is the end of our sin. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 14 of that same chapter, we read, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's when our Lord obtained eternal redemption for us. That's when he put an end to sacrifices. God accepted animal sacrifices under the old Mosaic economy, but they all pointed to Christ. God was never pleased with the blood of bulls and goats, but it's what those animals and the shedding of their blood typified, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of his people. His blood has cleansed us from all stain. So the end that our text is referring to is the end of the curse that's against God's people. We read that in the book of Galatians. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The whole world came under that curse when Adam sinned. But we're not under that. Aren't you thankful? God has removed that curse from his people. He put away the sins of his own by being made sin for us. And in doing so, he delivered us from the wrath that's coming, because God has already poured out his wrath on us in our substitute. He must punish sin, either in the individual or in our substitute. Now let me hurry, and I'll bring this to a close. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, and let me quickly bring this fourth point before you. The love of Jesus Christ for his own, and how he proves this love that he has for his own. How the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he loves us. He proves that by enlightening our minds, by performing the miracle of the new birth. Let me just give you an example. When the poison of those snakes bit the Israelites, we read this back in the Old Testament, they were just dying. The poison was so strong and worked so fast in them, shortly after they were bitten, they were dying. And God commanded Moses to build a brazen serpent, make a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole and lift it up so that all the people in the camps of Israel could see that brazen serpent. And whoever looked to that brazen serpent after he has been bitten by that poison snake, they live. And we read in the scriptures where Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. He said that in the book of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm trying to lift him up. He was lifted up on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And if we look to him, it's a life look. If God gives us faith to look to Jesus Christ, it's a life look. Those who look to Christ, believe that he redeemed us, that he by himself purged our sin. We live. We come alive by the life-giving power of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is how he proves his love to us. Did you know this is how our Lord Jesus Christ glorifies his Father? He said in John chapter 17, Father, glorify thy Son with the glory that thy Son had with thee before this world was created. As thou hast given him, as God the Father has given the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. This is how he glorifies the Father, by giving us eternal life. by giving us the eye of faith to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how he proves his love for us, by this great deliverance we've been talking about during our Friday night Bible study. By the way, the Bible study notes for last Friday night's Bible study are on the table in the foyer. Please take a copy. I can make more. I encourage you to. Here's how our Lord proves his love to us. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit," that's what the word meet means, "which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." We certainly are not fit in our natural state. Like I said earlier, there's nothing in us that pleases God. It's what he puts in us, who he puts in us, Christ, that's pleasing to God. And he has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at this, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us," not who is trying to deliver us, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." We were in darkness. We were in spiritual darkness. We read over in John 12 where he blinds some people's eyes, hardens some people's heart, but he opens the blind eyes of his people. He commands the light to shine in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God does that. And so he delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You love that? Yeah. Well, if you don't like that, God help you. Okay. He has forgiven us. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. He, God himself, has pointed to the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, to make us aware that he has forgiven us through what Jesus Christ has done. "Who hath forgiven us," it says, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So this is how God proves his love to his chosen blood-bought children. By coming to us, moving us by his Spirit to come under the preaching of his glorious gospel. And under the preaching of his glorious gospel, giving us life. It's God who's quickened us. We can't give ourselves life. God is the one who gives life. And he comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins, and quickens us, enlightens the mind, gives us faith, contrary to popular belief. And this is taught in goat barns as well. Faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to his people, who are just as sinful as those he doesn't give faith to. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, we're to look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who gives us faith. Pastor Rick Warda sent me this article by Henry Law, one of the old Puritans. Let me read it. It says, it's not in today's bulletin, but I should have put it in this. It's so good. Henry Law said, "The unchangeableness of Jesus is the unchangeableness of his attributes. Each shines brightly in this bright mirror, but a rapid glance of his love and power must suffice. His love is in perpetual bloom. It is always in summertime. The roots are deeply buried in himself. Therefore, the branches cannot fade. Believer, drink hourly of this cup of joy. Do not allow Satan to infuse a poisonous doubt. Christ loved you fully when in the councils of eternity he received you into his heart. He loved you truly when in the fullness of time he took upon himself your curse and drained your hell deep dues. He loved you tenderly when he showed you by the Spirit his hands and his feet and whispered to you that you were his. He loves you faithfully while he ceases not to intercede in your behalf and to scatter blessings on your person and your soul. He will love you intensely in heaven when you are manifested as his precious purchase and crowned as his bride." I leave you with these questions. Do I believe God's word? Do I believe his gospel? Do I love God? Next week, Lord willing, I want to bring a message before you titled, That's Just How Love Works. Join us, please, as God allows me the honor, if He's willing to allow that, of preaching His glorious gospel one more time. Stand with me, please, and turn in your hymn book to hymn number 4.